Well, not the smoothest start ever, but good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Good to see Joelle's folks up from somewhere there in L.A., from the San Gabriel Valley, I think, something like that. Anyway, this morning we're going to talk about emotions. And the reason we're going to do that is, well, partly because we're going through the book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. I did tell you I'm not going to be preaching from the book, but I'm going to be giving sermons that relate to the things that we're going to be learning about from that book. Now, if you're a guest and have no idea what we're talking about, we've got some copies back there, come every week, come to our Bible talk. But we do feel like there's been enough stress, strain, and just stuff in our lives that we want to take some time just looking at God, but kind of at ourselves at the same time, at least for a little while. So that's what we're going to be doing. So we're going to talk about God's emotions, then we're going to talk about our emotions. Now, I've got a little bit of a disclaimer here. I'm not a person who's particularly super well in touch with my emotions. So this sermon is kind of like not my favorite sermon even necessary to give. I mean, my father, I love my father, but he's German, and I love Germans too. They're awesome. But, you know, let's just kind of be real about it, you know. I don't think I ever saw my dad cry, and really virtually never showed any emotion that I could see. And my mom, you think, you know, the stereotype, the mother, kind of the one who's going to have a little bit, none, not really. A stiff upper lip, British lady. And my dad died, as a lot of you know, about a month and a half ago, and she didn't know how to respond emotionally. She just didn't. And there was just one brief moment where she had just a little half a tear. And so, so that's kind of how I grew up. I remember when I first went to church in Boulder, you know, affection, for example, this is going to sound a little weird example, but I went to church. It was there in Boulder, and that was great, you know, and the encouragement and the sermon. But I thought that, like, the whole thing of, you know, I thought the guys might have had some homosexual things going because they were hugging each other in ways I wasn't used to. All right, can I say that? Is that an insensitive thing to notice? All right, fine. So that's me. I grew up sort of, you know, not expressing emotions, not admitting I really have emotions, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, God's changed me a little bit. For example, at my dad's memorial service, I was the one who's crying and couldn't get through anything. Oh, there you go. So amen for that. So what we're going to do here is we're going to look briefly at some of God's emotions, okay? And then we're going to look at some of our emotions, and we're going to just think about how that relates to who we are and who God is and how we can have a relationship with God. Okay, got it? God has most of the emotions that we have, not all of them. Shame is not an emotion that God feels, except maybe shame for us, but that's not shame. And fear, I don't know if God feels fear. All right? But most of the emotions we feel, such as joy, compassion, anger, hatred, jealousy, love, surprise, disgust, sadness, contentment, God feels all those emotions. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through some passages where we can see God feeling things. Genesis 1:25. You don't have to turn to all these because they're up on the screen, but you can turn to them if you want. In Genesis 1:25, it says, "And God saw that it was good." In fact, in Genesis 1:31, God saw all he had made, and it was very good. So what emotion is God feeling here? God is feeling a sense of accomplishment, of having done something well. He's feeling contentment. He's delighted with what he made. And he's delighted with us. You know, a lot of cultures, the idea of God having feelings is sort of like, it's an anathema. That's heresy. Because God is so great that he should be distant and disconnected, because if he's connected to us, that brings him down from his lofty place. But the Bible doesn't see it that way at all. So we see here in Genesis 1, 25 and 31, God is just feeling good. He feels like things are going well, that the things he set out to do are happening, and he's feeling good. But then just a few chapters later in Genesis 6:6, God's emotions are kind of in a different place. All right? It says here, because of what had happened, he's eventually going to bring a flood. Because, as you know, Adam and Eve made some pretty bad decisions. And their decisions led to some worse decisions. And God's plan to live in relationship with us, for us to be in harmonious relationships with us and with him, it kind of fell apart, right? Now you think, well, God is omniscient. God knows before it happens what's going to happen. So why would he even feel this emotion? I don't know. You tell me. All I know is he's feeling this emotion. Genesis 6, verse 6. The Lord regretted he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. God felt like he'd made a mistake. God felt disappointment. He was hurt. He had regrets. Could I say that he's depressed? Is that kind of going too far? Yeah, God is feeling those things. Exodus 20, verse 5, another very intense emotion that God has. An overwhelming emotion that God has in verse 5. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God feels jealousy? I thought jealousy was sinful. That usually is, right? Just like anger often is. But jealousy, I mean, if you love someone and you've had a committed, loving relationship with them and their eyes start wandering, shouldn't you feel jealousy? If your spouse walked out on you, you're supposed to like, oh, you know, things like that happen. No, God feels jealousy. He doesn't feel envy, which is wanting what somebody else has so he can take it from them. But he feels jealousy, which is something that he has and is his, and somebody's trying to take it away from him. Genesis 49, verse 15. All right, let's go there. Genesis 49, 15. I'm sorry, Exodus. It's right up on the screen. Isaiah 49, verse 15. All right, we're getting there. Keep me humble. Okay, this one comes from a sermon we had probably about 5 weeks ago. Isaiah 49. By the way, most of this list, but not all of it, is taken from chapter 2 in Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. I hope you're keeping up, but if you're not, don't feel shame, all right? Shame is never a good emotion, by the way. There's hardly any bad emotions, all right? Shame, that's a bad emotion. Not that you should feel shame for feeling shame, but shame is not a good emotion. Isaiah 49, 15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. God's feeling some pretty intense emotion about us, isn't he? He's feeling deep compassion. He feels the same emotion that a mother feels for her baby. A mother in that quiet moment, she just sees her baby and the baby just smiles. And the mother is overwhelmed with emotion. God feels that. Jeremiah 30, verse 24. It says here, the fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In the days to come, you'll understand this. God feels anger. God feels intense anger. At what? At rebellion. At those who willfully choose to spit in his face and do the things that they know they were not intended to do and refuse to do the things that he intended them to do. God feels anger. Isn't that a sign of weakness? Well, is God weak? No. Then it's not a sign of weakness. Could it be? Maybe. Could it be? God feels anger. God feels the need for justice. In Romans 12:19, God says, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay." That's an uncomfortable emotion, isn't it? And some of us are uncomfortable feeling those things. In fact, some of us don't want to admit we feel it at all, or feel like it's sinful to ever feel that emotion. Well, I want to tell you that that's not necessarily true, unless the Bible's wrong here. So interestingly, in Jeremiah 30, verse 24, God is feeling anger. And yet, right across the page, in Jeremiah 31, 3, what do we see? It says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." Those of us who have been parents know this pretty crazy swing of emotion that can happen within 2 minutes, right? Yes! We felt like, to our kids. By the way, I thought anger was not a problem for me at all. Well, put it this way. I'm trying to present that as not necessarily a problem. I thought I was not a person who had much anger going on. Then I became a parent. I got in touch with that emotion. And yet, 2 minutes later, you're just, oh. Right? God feels that. Of course God feels love. I would argue this is the chief emotion. Love is not just emotion. You know, the English language messes with the word love. Love is a decision, it's a commitment, but it is also an emotion, that's for sure. And then from the sermon just last spring, Hosea 11, verse 8. Now, these emotions, we think of these as positive and negative emotions, and for good reason, but it's not good and bad emotions necessarily. Okay? I labeled shame as a bad emotion because that's an emotion God does not want us ever to feel. That's the reason. Hosea 11, verse 8. This is, I remember when we had this sermon, this is just such an incredible idea that God has this emotion. Oops. Oh, yes. I was in Hosea 11, verse 8 instead of 8. All right. 8, verse 11. Okay, great. "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me." God's heart changes? God changes? Really? "All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again." And we saw that Zeboiim and Admah were the sister cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what God is feeling here, he's feeling a family-like loyalty. How can I do the thing that justice requires me to do? He says his heart is changed within him. His compassion is aroused. God is a passionate God with very strong feelings. And then, of course, there's Jesus. And, you know, Jesus, to the extent we can understand God through seeing Jesus, right? Because Jesus revealed God to us. And I'm sure the intensity of Jesus' emotions must have really caught the apostles' attention occasionally. All right? Mark 3, verse 5. Mark 3, Verse 5. Jesus had those positive and those negative emotions, didn't he? Mark 3, verse 5. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Who was he angry at? Was he angry at the man? No. Who was he angry at? The disciples. Us, if you will. He's feeling disappointment. God can feel disappointment. He's feeling impatient. Jesus is feeling impatient with them. And honestly, he's feeling angry. He's kind of ticked off. Jesus felt that. But then in Luke 10:21, we see something seemingly pretty opposite for that. Jesus was a person, but the fact that he felt these emotions is not because he was human. Because God feels these same emotions. Unless the Bible is all confused, which I don't think it is. Luke 10:21. It says here, "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do.'" So here Jesus is feeling like, this is so awesome. Wow, I am so thankful to experience that. He's feeling joy. And then probably the most famous emotional moment in Jesus' life, I would say, would be Matthew 26:37-38. Most of you know exactly where I'm going. Some of you don't, but let's go there. Matthew 26:37-38. "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death.'" Jesus was feeling such an extreme emotion, he felt like it was going to cause him a heart attack right then and there. That's what he felt. So if nothing else, one thing we have here is permission to feel these emotions. More beyond permission. It's beyond permission. This is part of our nature. You know, David said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and this is part of it. Jesus felt overwhelmed with grief. A grief that it was almost fear. It bordered on fear. But God understands that we have these emotions. He understands we feel them. And by the way, can we go to the next slide? We're going to look at a person who had a lot of feelings, which is all people. But a person was much better at expressing them than I am, for example. By the way, where would you go in the Bible to find somebody expressing their emotions? The Psalms. How many sermons have I preached from Psalms in the last almost 3 years? Correct answer. So again, we see how emotionally disconnected I am. But luckily, you have the Bible to fill in the gap where your preacher just is not so good at it, okay? You know, in the book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality says, ignoring our emotions. This is not the Bible, but I think it's true. So I'll just read it anyway. It says, ignoring our emotions is turning our back on reality. Listening to our emotions ushers us into reality. Emotions are the language of the soul. Again, not the Bible, but I ask you to consider this possibility, that emotions are the language of the soul. And so that's how we express ourselves to God and to one another. Now, when I was a young Christian, I had it preached into me, Jeremiah 17:9. Who knows where I'm going? Jeremiah 17:9. Leo knows. We were taught that these emotions are bad, right? We were taught to not trust our heart at all, ever. Correct? People have been around. Cecilia remembers that. Okay. Maybe a couple other people do. So Jeremiah 17:9. By the way, whatever it says in Jeremiah 17:9 is still true. It's absolutely true. As true as it ever was. But maybe we need to kind of have a little bit slightly different view of this. I've got this one memorized. I don't need to turn to this one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Remember that one? And by the way, it's true. And what it means is that the heart is not the determiner of truth. Our heart will deceive us. We can't trust our heart to determine what direction to travel in. But those emotions are still beautiful, amazing things. You see, that's what I kind of had that confused. I'm blaming it on somebody else who taught me to think that the heart cannot be trusted at all. Because the heart is, in a sense, a window to the soul. And it can be trusted as a window to the soul, that's for sure. The passage is true. We can't trust our feelings and emotions to tell us the essential truths about God. If we say to ourselves, I feel like God shouldn't do this. Okay, what does that have to do with anything, whether he should or not, right? Just yesterday I had somebody tell me, you know what, I feel God is telling me such and such. Maybe God is, maybe isn't. Because the Holy Spirit does speak to us, all right? But our emotions are not determining of truth. However, you know what our emotions tell us about? It tells us about ourselves. That's what our emotions tell us about. So instead of saying, I feel God is telling me, you could say, this is what I'm feeling, and leave it at that, perhaps. I don't know. Another quote from Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He says, I believe the greatest gift we can give the world is our true self living in union with God. In other words, whatever we are, we're from God. And those emotions, God has them, we have them, and that's part of what we are. And kind of suppressing them or feeling guilty for having them rather than embracing them and expressing them, but not in bad ways. You know, anger, express it like, you know, slapping somebody. That's not what we're talking about here. It says, I believe the greatest gift we can give the world is our true self living in loving union with God. How can we affirm other people's unique identities when we don't affirm our own? And then he gives the story of this Rabbi Zusia. He was an old man. And he said, in the coming world, they will not ask me, why were you not Moses? Why didn't you do this amazing stuff? Why weren't you as great as Moses? They're going to ask me, why were you not Zusia? Why were you not honest with yourself of who you are, what you feel, what you desire? And even those negative things, even those fears, even those disappointments, even those angers and feeling of judgment and those things. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend a few minutes, we don't not take a lot of time, we're going to spend a few moments looking at somebody in the Bible who, unlike me, knows how to express their emotions. Well, we kind of did that last Sunday, didn't we? We saw David. David was expressing some real big emotions, right? Basically, he was saying, I am a wretch of all wretches. That's what he was feeling. All right? And was God angry at David for having that feeling? No. Should David feel guilty for having that feeling? No. Should David repent of having that feeling? No. Should he act on that feeling and do something that's a bad... No. No. Okay, got it? So we're going to go to Psalm 73. We're going to read two psalms. Psalm 73 and Psalm 74. I'm mainly going to read them and just comment a little bit about what Asaph is feeling, because honestly, you just read the psalm, you know what he's feeling. Asaph has some super, super negative emotions. I didn't say bad emotions, I said negative emotions. And then he has some super, super positive emotions. And it's the same guy. And it's in the Bible. Now, I have read Psalm 73 and thought in the first half, Asaph is sinning. That's what I thought. But I'm changing my mind. Thank you, Mr. What's his name? Cesaro, whatever his name, for helping me out on that, okay? Psalm 73. I'm going to read verse 1 through 12. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. Have you ever felt that about worldly people? Something like that? You ever felt something like that? Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous heart comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how could God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free from care, they go on amassing wealth. That's not true. It's what he feels, though. All right? It's not true. Because we know from the Bible that God will bring justice. And that those who do these things do not prosper, even though their bank account might grow. We know that. But that's just what Asaph is feeling. And who's he talking to? He's talking to God. You know, if there's anybody you need to be honest about your feelings with, it's God. But hopefully you have at least one individual somewhere in this room would be ideal that you can have that same talk with. And hopefully that person will listen to you and not think, you sinner, how could you feel that? Because guess what? That person feels the same thing at a different time. All right, so Asaph is feeling envy, verse 3 and 4, right? I envied the arrogant. He says, oh, they have no struggles and no burdens. He's having a feeling, and the feeling is not true. That's why, again, our emotions can be deceitful. That doesn't mean it's bad to have them, though. He's also feeling anger. He's feeling a lot of anger towards these worldly people. A lot of anger for their callous hearts, for their evil imaginations, for their malice and their arrogance. Now that one's probably true, and it's probably justified to a pretty good extent. But he's also feeling angry towards God. He doesn't state it, but you can tell he's feeling that. He's saying, God, why is this happening? You know, there's a place in Jeremiah where Jeremiah says, God, you are always just. In all of your pronouncements, everything you do is faithful. You're always just. And then you look at the next verse. But God, I'm going to call you out on this one thing over here. And God does not send down lightning and burned Jeremiah to the crisp for telling God he's pretty ticked off at him. Asaph is human, and it's a beautiful thing. How do I know it's a beautiful thing to feel these emotions? Because God feels these emotions, right? And one of his emotions was in Genesis 1:31. He said, it's all good, very good. And that includes us. And we have those emotions. He created us to have them. It's time to get real with God and with yourself about what you're feeling and why you're feeling it. And then verse 13 and 14. Look at this emotion. Asaph says to himself and to God, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning I bring new punishment. Look at this emotion. He's feeling that his entire Christian life has been in vain. That's what he's feeling. He's feeling regret. He's thinking, was it even worth it to be a Christian in our case? Was it even worth it? He's feeling disappointment. He's definitely feeling depressed. And he's feeling hopeless. And God is going to take him out for having that feeling. No. Parents, when your children are frustrated, when they're feeling regret or disappointment, what do you feel? You feel compassion for them. And that's what God feels. And if you want to arouse God's compassion, some of those are negative emotions, they'll have that effect. Because God loves us. But we feel guilty for having those feelings, don't we? Maybe you don't. Good for you. I do. Okay? I do. Maybe you don't. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Can you relate to the things that Asaph is feeling? Especially this one, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. Wow! How unfaithful is that? Well, actually, not very. That's just what he's feeling. Okay? That's just what he's feeling. Asaph did not act on that feeling and turn his back on God. In fact, you know what he did next? He had a quiet time. Because one of the things we're going to talk about in this book is these spiritual disciplines. And these spiritual disciplines allow you to feel these emotions without them turning in a negative direction. All right, now we're going to come back to that. We're looking at the, in quotes, negative emotions and then the positive emotions. So I'm going to look at the other negative emotions, but this time in Psalm 74, verse 1 through 11. Oh God, why have you rejected us forever? Is he speaking truth here? No. What's he feeling? He's feeling that God has rejected him. Forever. Have you ever felt like you're lost? Even as a Christian? You're not supposed to feel that. You're supposed to be faithful. Well, yeah, but what if you feel it? You know, what if you feel it? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the nation you purchased long ago, the people of your inheritance whom you redeemed. He's like challenging God. He's getting in God's face a little bit here. Turn your steps towards these everlasting ruins. All this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met us. They set up their standards as signs. This is probably happening after the destruction of Jerusalem. By the way, Asaph is an actual person. He's in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Asaph was David's musician and poet. That's supposedly a picture of him, but I'm sure obviously it's not. The guy's a little bit too white to probably be Asaph, but it doesn't matter. But then there was a school of poetry and music, and so it says it's a Psalm of Asaph. It would be somebody kind of from the school of Asaph, because probably the person who wrote Psalm 74 is actually a different guy. All right, anyway, it doesn't matter. Let's read on. All right, your foes roared in the place where you met us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, we will crush them completely. They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. We are given no signs from God. There are no prophets left. Both not true. Both he's saying. Both he's feeling. And none of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. Well, Asaph's having a lot of feelings here. He's feeling sadness. Verse 1 through 3. He's feeling rejected. He's feeling fear. He's feeling abandoned. That's a tough one. He's feeling abandoned by God. I'm going to ask this question again. It's probably my third or fourth time. Is God angry at Asaph for feeling these things? No, he's not. He's not. Does God want him to feel these things? Well, kind of yes and kind of no. Yeah, I don't know about that one. What I know is he's feeling compassion. He's feeling love. His love is aroused for Asaph. Because Asaph is feeling these negative emotions. You know, without suffering and anguish, there can be no joy. The positive emotions are bland without the negative emotions. Got that, folks? The positive emotions, if we don't experience those negative emotions, then they're two sides of the same coin. Got it? If you were never hungry, your food wouldn't taste so good. If you were never lonely, that feeling of forming a new relationship would be not so fulfilling. So God made us to feel these things. But as the author points out, if we suppress these emotions, if we don't embrace them, then we're not being true to ourselves. Now let's look at the positive emotions. All right, that's good. We're going to look at positive emotions. There's plenty of those. Actually, it's less than half of both Psalms. All right, let's go back to Psalm 73, verse 15 through 28. The positive emotions. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Then what did Asaph do? He did what you and I need to do. He needs to bring that emotion before God. He says, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Because when he went into the presence of God, he remembered the truth. Had he forgotten the truth in the sort of height of his emotions? Yeah, he had. Does that mean he's unfaithful to God? I don't think that's what it means. I think it means he had that emotion. And then he needs to do the right thing, which was to bring it to God. Surely you place them, those people, on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they're destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They're like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was being an idiot, God. He's disappointed in who now? In himself. But that's okay too. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you take me into glory. Whom I have in heaven but you? As earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. And again, pretty big range of emotions that Asaph's feeling. They happen to all be good ones, positive ones. So Asaph was feeling some stuff, and he went into the presence of God. He had the proper spiritual disciplines. He came into his sanctuary, and that's when he remembered the truth. In verse 18 through 20, he says, I was brought back to my senses, and I remembered the truth. In verse 21 to 22, he's saying, God, I was feeling some stuff. I was grieved. I felt bitter. But now I'm feeling, I've been from bitter to better. Bitter to better, bitter, better, butter, butter, bitter. You know that thing? Yeah, never mind. All right. And in verse 23 through 26, Asaph says, despite all this stuff that's been happening, I know, God, and I feel your presence. I feel that you're already with me. Asaph is feeling safe. That's a good emotion. That's a positive emotion. He's feeling protected. He's feeling a deep desire for God. And in verse 26, he's feeling confident. He's feeling confident. He says, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then in verse 27, Asaph is able to move beyond his negative emotions. And he's able to remember the truth. In fact, in verse 20, he's feeling great. He's feeling like he could conquer mountains. He's feeling like nothing could stop him. Is that true? Well, that's not true either, actually. You know, because probably what's going to happen is he's going to fall one more time. Amen. I don't know about you. I like those positive emotions. All right. But I think I need to start kind of acknowledging those negative emotions as well. And then let's finish out in Psalm 74. So we'll see kind of the second half of Asaph's other psalm here, starting at verse 12 through 17. But, that was one of those buts, right? But, that's what I was feeling. I was feeling some stuff, man. But, God is my king from long ago. Comes back to the truth, doesn't he? He brings salvation on the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave it as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours, and yours also is the night. You established the sun and the moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Remember how the enemy has mocked you, Lord, how foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant because haunts of violence fill the dark place of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, O God, defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of their enemies, which rises continually. So Asaph is feeling confident now. He says, the day and the night, they all belong to you. Asaph is feeling bold. He's saying to God, rise up. Come on, remember. Don't ignore these things. He's feeling comfortable with God. He's feeling accepted by God. He feels like there's no one better than God. So let me restate the thing that that our author said. He says, I believe the greatest gift we can give the world is our true self living in loving union with God. And by the way, with one another. How can we affirm other people's unique identities if we don't affirm our own? So let's finish in Psalm 139. I already quoted it, but I'm going to read it. And I want to remind us of this. Psalm 139. For many of us, it's going to be one of our favorite psalms. Psalm 139, verse 14, where David says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Even in my anger, even in my disappointment, even in my depression, yes, absolutely. God feels almost every emotion that we feel. And I believe he feels it more intensely than we do. So we can embrace that nature. He says, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And what's the most wonderful work that God ever did? It was creating us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's finish in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Here, David is just laying his emotions before his God. And David, despite the incredibly flawed person that he was, we learned last Sunday, David is a person after God's own heart. Let's read that. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He says, God, search me and know my heart. Know my emotions. Let me experience my emotions in my relationship with you. And he says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. He's pouring his anxieties, his fears, his self-doubt, his self-loathing. He's laying them before God. And he says, see if there's any offensive way in me. So I want to invite you this morning to do what I'm not very good at doing, which is embrace the emotions, the positive and negative emotions, and embrace that as how we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And let's accept other people's emotions as well. Let's not condemn them for what they're feeling. Let's create a safe place for them to express what they're feeling. But then let's do what Asaph did. Let's take them back into the sanctuary of God where we will remember the truth. And God can help us move back to the positive emotions. Not that any of them are bad per se, but just because that's what God wants us to feel. Thank you very much.
How good our Heavenly Father is. We actually just learned about how good God is, but we're going to sing it out. So join us in Psalms as we sing, Good, Good Father.
Thank you. good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Thanks.